Vigorously, thank you. All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians, and we are in chapter 12. As I get sorted here for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, when we come to this new section in Corinthians, it's actually a continuation, okay? Remember, we talked in the first part of chapter 11, verses 2 down through this first section that ends in verse 16, that whenever the church meets for whatever reasons, we should observe the masculine and feminine distinctions. Okay, that was the first part of chapter 11. And then the genre changes midway through chapter 11, and it looks at the worship service proper. And so if you remember, we spent two Sundays on that. And starting at verse 17, he's dealing with a worship service. Now, their worship service was different than ours, but if you look at verse 17, still in chapter 11, when you come together, verse 18, when you come together, verse 20, when you come together, verse 33, when you come together, verse 34, when you come together. So he's talking now about the worship service proper. Now, their worship service had a little different flavor than ours. It would be more like what Sarah and I enjoyed in France in 2003 when we were there serving the Lord. Their time as a church lasted well into the afternoon. Now, some parts of our American culture do that, the black communities. Often you'll see cars still present in the parking lot at 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It's a whole day's adventure. The Chinese functioned like that. They would have a worship service, then they'd have a meal, and then they'd have other things. And it was an all-day deal. Now, our habit isn't like that. So we work on a different set of activities. We'll come for a worship service, and then we end that, and then we go for dinner. Their dinner was part of the worship service, and it culminated with the Lord's Supper. And so the judgment that they were eating and drinking to themselves by not observing attention to the body of Christ, namely the church, was part of the worship service. But that is the context that we're picking this up. Why is that important? Because he's talking in 12, 13, and 14 specifically about the worship service. So when we get to chapter 14, instruct that women are to be silent. Well, in 1 Corinthians 11, the first part, he says a woman praying or prophesying with her unveiled, that's shameful. Well, how can she be praying? Well, because that's not the worship service. The worship service has a different set of criteria. So what I want to do this morning is introduce to you the subject of spiritual gifts. But we can't really understand this topic until we work our way through to the end of chapter 14. In chapter 15, he has a new topic. So we're going to see a whole lot of discussion here over the next weeks, Lord willing, as we study this area of spiritual stuff. Okay? Now, in the first three verses, he sets a tone for the whole subject of spiritual things. And the idea that I want to bring to you from verses 1, 2, and 3 is that the Spirit never works independently of Jesus. All right, now, Vivian and I were talking before the service of old-time Bethanyites. We had a fellow here for years. He actually left us and went to a Calvinist five-point church, but he didn't think the name of the Spirit should ever be mentioned in a worship service. I don't believe that. I think we ought to take our practice from Paul's literature, from the New Testament. And there's lots of things that are mentioned about the Spirit, and we're going to do that today. But a good place to start in understanding the issues of spiritual gifts and spiritual things is that the Spirit never works independently of Jesus, right? So I'm in verses 1 to 3. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 3. Now concerning spiritual things, it's indefinite. It's a neuter, which means he's talking about the category of spiritual stuff. You could translate this pertaining to the Holy Spirit. So he's talking to brothers, that is, these are believers in Christ, in the context of a local church, in the context of a worship assembly. Now concerning things pertaining, spiritual things, things pertaining to the Holy Spirit. I'm not wishing you to be ignorant. He doesn't want them to be ignorant brothers. So the Corinthian church is made up of ignorance. And he's got to set things in order, which is why we've had so much fun in this book, looking at the Corinthians and saying, well, thank you very much. We're doing a better job than they are. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about spiritual things. Verse 2, you know that when you were Gentiles, so he's looking back, historical, past tense, ongoing. This was their experience in the past when they were Gentiles. This Gentiles is standing in contrast to being believers. So believers who are in Christ versus Gentiles who aren't in Christ. That when you were Gentiles, to the idols, the voiceless, dumb ones, the stupid idols, face to face, the pronoun that he uses means they would be bowing down their face in the face of idols. Now, he doesn't get into this here. He does in other contexts, but they were involved in being inhabited, being influenced, being demonized, gross immorality involved in all of the idolatry. He doesn't pick that up, but apparently these Gentiles who had now become believers were bringing over certain practices from what they experienced as Gentiles. What did they experience? They experienced ecstatic, hysterical conversions. They would go into trances. They would be uttering things. They would lose control. Have you ever seen people worshiping idols? How many of you all have seen this? Yeah. Pete, in this country. Yeah. It's something else. I've never seen it. My dad had apartments. He rented apartments. And at one apartment block, I helped him build it. On Heatherbrae was the name of the street. Fiveplex. So there are five apartments in one block with firewalls between them. I helped him one summer go in there and clear the tumbleweeds off the land and dig the foundation by hand. And we built that all the way through, putting the kick plates on the doors. Some of it we subbed out, but most of it we built ourselves. And he told me about, I went off to college after that, but apparently he rented the apartment to somebody who had put a church, a worship group, wasn't a church, in this apartment. And they had an idol set up in the front pane window, which was a 4 foot by 8 foot glass window. Nice windows. I would say that as a carpenter. And they'd leave the blinds open, and then people would gather there on a Saturday night, and they would have a worship service. And they were stripped down to their shorts, and they were bowing down and worshiping the idols and the idol, and it was a worship service of the idol. And the neighbors complained. And my dad, being the commensurate gentleman, managed to get them out of there, because that's not in keeping with the lease and whatever. I don't know how he did it, but those of you who know such things, you know, it was interesting that he got them out of there. He wanted nothing to do with these people that were face to face with these dumb, the voiceless dumb idols. However, he says, you were being carried along. You were being led, but having been seduced, being seduced by error. So the worship of idols apparently involved these people going into trances and saying things under the power of demons. Scary stuff. And he says, you've been seduced by, I understood here in the context, these dumb, voiceless idols. He's already established in Corinthians in chapter 10 that these idols are actually demons. Remember that. So here he doesn't expand that. They already know it. They were being seduced by error and being led along, carried along. Wherefore, verse 3, he says, based on what I've just declared to you, wherefore, based on what I'm just telling you, I am making known to you or declaring to you that no person by the Spirit of God saying is speaking Jesus is a cursed thing. So apparently in their trances, they were declaring that Jesus was cursed. And no person is having the power to declare or to speak Lord Jesus except by the Holy Spirit. Now, is he giving some kind of a ritualistic spell? I don't think that's what's going on here. I don't think he's saying that if you have the Holy Spirit, you can't say Jesus is cursed. I don't think it's magic that he's dealing with here, because I have just said what the text says. It's not the magic of the words that he's addressing. He's addressing believers who have been misguided and misled because of their former experience in idolatry, going into trances and saying things that are absolutely horrific. In other words, they're yielding themselves to demons, and under the power of demon, they're announcing things, namely that Jesus has been cursed. When the Spirit is involved and the Spirit is controlled, the Spirit always glorifies and enhances the person and work of Christ. So we're in a sermon that has to deal with the person and ministry of the Spirit. What should we do as believers in Christ? Well, the answer is we should worship and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. So it's right and proper that in studying pneumatology, the doctrine of the Spirit, we actually focus our attention on Christology in the worship, because we need the Spirit of God. And I know you understand this. You know it when you see it. You know it when you feel it. When you sing together the worship and praise of our Savior, you recognize that the Spirit is involved in assisting you to enter into the very throne of God and bring your praises and honor and glorifying God by virtue of the finished work of Christ. So the deity of Christ, as revealed in Scripture, is always at the heart of what the Spirit is doing. The Spirit never works independently of glorifying Jesus. So that's the first thing that we need to learn about spiritual things. Now, into this next topic, he says, he just starts it with this term that is that I'm translating divert. Well, my New King James says diversities. It's actually distributions. It's divisions. So he's going to now go into this doctrine of spiritual things by telling us that there are classifications of grace gifts. So this is a enigmatic topic, and people get lost in it. And I think they get lost in it because of our popular nomenclature that has, hopefully in our church, fallen by the wayside. What is your spiritual gift? Have you ever been in a church where the focus is on find your spiritual gift, or been through seminars that teach you how to discover your spiritual gifts? Let me see your hands. Okay, that's a lot of you. How come we don't do that at Bethany? How come we don't have topics on discovering your spiritual gifts? Well, because I think it's a misplacement of what Paul does in this category or subject of spiritual things. The focus is wrong, for one thing. If I say to you, what is your spiritual gift? Where do your eyes go? Is it stamped someplace? What is my spiritual gift? Your focus gets completely and totally self-oriented. And also now you're looking for something that is specific. You know, and I've seen the phrase, your Easter egg, your gift from the Spirit of God to you. What is it? And what happens to Christians is they sit there and say, oh man, I missed the boat on that. I should know the answer. You ever hear in class, oh no, I should know the answer to this. Clearly I missed that lecture. I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Oh no. Now I'm in trouble. I'm in deep yogurt. What am I going to do? I don't know the answer to that question. Well, because the whole framing of it is a misdirection. Man, I am so out of time. I don't know what I'm going to do. There are divisions or classifications or distributions of grace gifts. The term is here that he puts first. Charismata, grace gifts, things that have to do with the Spirit. There's a division, a category, a phylum, if you would, of grace gifts, but the same Spirit. And the classifications, divisions, distributions of ministries. There are ministries. It's the same weight grammatically as the previous category, classification, phylum, grace gift, ministries, meaning services, making the dust rise. Yesterday, I was up on top of the 16-foot ladder, which I put back in Alan's room. Those lights are original from 79. And so I'm knocking the ends out of these fixtures, and I'm working with my headlamp, okay, because I have the power turned off. Do you know why the power is turned off? I'm replacing the lights, yeah. And I take my hammer and I knock the ends of those lights out, because I'm going to put new ones, drill it straight through the old ones because it's easier. And it's a lot easier, just quick. And the dust is flying and I'm in this cloud of dust coming down from my headlamp. That's being a deacon. That's the ministries that he's talking about. This classification and diversification. There are categories of dust making and the same Lord. Notice here, Spirit, Lord. He's just established. No one says Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God, the deity of Jesus Christ. You have all of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all three persons of the Godhead here. Ministries and the same Lord. And there are another equally weighted grammatical clause. There are divisions, classifications, phylums. And this one, I think, here in my text is translated how abilities, activities, verse 6, activities. A better way of looking at it is the results of the energy of God in the believer. Implementations. So another whole category here. So, grace gifts and making the dust fly, and now Well, look at the results of that. Wow. Now the same God, the one energizing, working, all in all, to each one has been given this manifestation of the Spirit to profit, to advantage, to benefit. See that term in 1 Corinthians 10:33, same thing. So really, he's looking almost at four different kinds of categories, all of which come from the same God, the same Lord, the same Spirit. Grace gifts, absolutely. Dust making and results. Well, there's Spirit involved in that. And the manifestation, all to the benefit of what? The advantage of other people. So I think the focus is wrong. And the reason there's so much misunderstanding about spiritual gifts is that the focus is wrong. The Spirit helps you benefit others in a recognizable way. That's my point. The Spirit of God helps you benefit others in a recognizable way. That's that concept of manifest. So you have abilities. Is that the same as a spiritual gift? I don't want to even ask that question. There's gifts that are spirit gifts. There's manifestations, abilities. There's dust making. There's manifestation. It's all in the same category, but it's all from the same God. So when we start talking about seminars on spiritual gifts, no wonder they sell so well. We are basically a self-oriented, self-serving group of people. Humans are like that. But when the Spirit is involved, he's moving your direction from you to other people. Now in verses 8 through 11, the Spirit decides who gets which gift, which ministry, which ability, or which manifestation. Now, on the one hand, verses 8 through 11, on the one hand, to some, through the Spirit, is being given a word of wisdom. We don't know what that is. And on the other hand, to another, is a word of applied knowledge. It's wisdom that's beneficial and practical. We don't know what that is. Distributed by the Spirit. Verse 9. And to another person, faith. Probably that means the ability to believe. And by the same Spirit, to another one, grace gifts of healings. We don't have that. That's being has been suspended by the Spirit. Will come back in the future, has been in the past, by the same Spirit. Now to another, implementations of powers, but to another, prophecy. That doesn't mean to speak like a crazy person. It means to receive revelation. Now to another, the discerning or judgings of spirits. Now, to another one, families of languages. I remember we had a lady in the church back in 2002 and 2001, and I was studying French at the college, getting ready to go to France. And she'd, oh, you don't have enough faith. You just should trust the Spirit, and he'll give you the ability to speak French. I had a relative who believed that the Spirit gave to him the ability to play the piano. That in the worship service, the Spirit said to him, you have the ability to play the piano. And being full of faith, he went and he sat at the keyboard. And guess what? There wasn't the Spirit that was telling him he had the ability to play the piano. Eventually he went and sat down. Misdirected, misguided. These are supernatural abilities, the family of languages, and to another one, and interpretation of languages. Now, all these are working by the one and the same Spirit, apportioning. That's why the sermon titled, the distributing deity, the apportioning, the dividing out to each individual, to each one individual, just as he is determining. This is bulomai. It's the will of the Spirit, who's the executive of the Trinity, who determines what your classification will be, what you are going to receive for the service of others. All right, I've got a handout, so I'm not going to have time to do this, but I still want to hand it out. Can I get some people who have abilities for making the dust rise to pass these out? Would you? All right. So I want to leave this with you, and you can go and you can look at it through the week. Hopefully it'll raise some questions. And I'm asking for your patience, because by the end of chapter 14, we're going to look at this subject many times from many different aspects, and we're going to deal with the charismatic movement, because you can't ignore it in chapter 14. There can be no edification without a change in your thinking. That's just one of the arguments of chapter 14. So we'll look at all these different things. But I'm going to send this with you, and on the back of it is a distinction I'm putting down here, temporary gifts. We'll see this on the foundation, building the foundation. And permanent gifts, these are ones that are ongoing. And we'll study this historically as we go further, including definitions and how they're to be used and where they're to be used, where you find them in Scripture. So this is your introductory message on spiritual issues, things of the Spirit. And it includes gifts. It includes a much larger footprint than that. Okay? Father, we thank you for letting us introduce this topic, and we pray that it would be edifying to the body of Christ in new ways and give us peace, confidence, and security in what you are doing in our church and in our hearts, in ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, take your hymn books, please, and turn to number 409. And we will sing only one stanza here. Would you stand, please, as we sing one stanza of 409. I love this hymn. My dad used to sing it in his pickup truck when we go from one job to the next. 409. Let's sing first and fourth.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I heavenly met, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk a veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I believe in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day.
Now I know as a congregation, we've been studying about the ministry of the Spirit, but it may be in an audience this size that there's someone who has yet to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the gift of everlasting life. Believe in him, and he will give you imputed righteousness. He can do that because he died for your sins and rose again from the dead. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We are dismissed.